2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Today we'll study verses 3 and 4, but this is such a delightful context. Let's read together and working together with him. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions and hardships, in distresses and beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness and hunger, in purity and knowledge, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word as we continue to worship you in this hour. Dear God, we ask and humble ourselves and allow the Word of God to do its work in each individual heart. I pray for that, that you would speak to each one that you've drawn here today, each precious one, that you would meet them where they are through the supernatural, unchanging, divine revelation of God, that you would speak to us, and that you would accept our praises, our songs. And now, dear God, as we open the Word, as we read it, as we proclaim it, as we rightly divide the Word of truth and desire to apply it, I pray that you would accept this hour as an act of worship. We have the treasure, dear God, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God, not of ourselves, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying this autobiography of Paul for a goodly number of months now. In fact, it's going into years now. And this ministry of Paul, this autobiography of Paul, is very much like an open window that allows you to look in and see clearly. The shades are pulled back, the light is on, and you can see the life of Paul, the ministry of Paul, the thought process of Paul, the triumphs of Paul and the failures of Paul for yourself. And we learn great lessons in 2 Corinthians about what it means to be a servant for God. We learn about the gospel, the person and work of Christ. We learn a great deal about suffering in the ministry. We learn about the church, the bride of Christ. We learn that every Christian is to be about the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we are all ambassadors of Christ. And we learn about the message itself in 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Last time, we spent a great deal of effort with the phrase working together with him, working together with God in our ministry. And the great principle in the ministry of reconciliation is that we urge people not to receive the grace of God in vain. We spent a whole message on that, on really those two points last Lord's Day, knowing there is a time for people, if they continue to hear and hear and hear, if they are around the church, Christians, the things of God, but they do not repent, they do not respond, you know this, there's a time when people will no longer hear. They're incapable then of hearing and responding after a time. Often their hearts will be hardened. And so knowing in this context that some have indeed truly believed, Paul is also adding this teaching footnote, their spiritual growth will be set back if they are not hearing correct doctrine. And he mentions that throughout this letter as well. And that leads us into verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. Really, the whole point of this paragraph is verse 10. This is really the mountaintop quintessential highlight phrase of Paul's ministry. If you're ever wondering how to describe the Apostle Paul in the Bible, if you have to explain Paul to someone, you say, well, he does that himself in 2 Corinthians 6. He said, my life is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I hope that makes sense. I hope you grasp that. I hope you say to yourself, that's it, Paul. I have lived that. I have experienced that. I have loved the Lord Jesus. I have desired to bear fruit. And I've spent a lot of my life in sorrow over it. But at the very same time, I'm rejoicing. This is the cry of every genuine Christian. It's the cry of the Apostle Paul. It's the song of the Apostle Paul. It's the song of every genuine believer who desires the ministry of reconciliation, to be an ambassador to Christ. You will suffer, but you will rejoice because of sin that is inherent in yourself and in the world, because men love the darkness more than the light, for their deeds were evil. The minister will always suffer. The world, the flesh, and the devil will always be your audience, your pulpit. And this causes sorrow for the Christian, for the minister, for the layperson. Unbelief, rejection of the truth causes you to have sorrow, seeing the consequences and the curse of sin everywhere around you causes sorrow. People who do not value the most important things that have ever been revealed to us, they do not care. They're not valuable. This causes you sorrow. The person of Christ, the work of Christ is trampled upon. I was just reading last night. This music is so fascinating to me. Since a kid, I've loved it. But coming into the Christian community, just as a preference, I truly don't, because of my background, I truly don't like anything related to guitars and those performance instruments where they draw so much attention. I prefer just vocal. That's just a preference for me. But I was reading last night about one of my favorite players from back in the day when I was a youth, on not following the things of God at all, just desiring to want to play music. And they were talking about how he's converted to be a Buddhist. And as if I'm supposed to drop everything and say, oh, that's so great. I want to be a Buddhist too. I'm thinking, now I stop reading. I don't even care about you anymore. I'm not going to read or listen to you anymore. You want to be a Buddhist. You've converted to be a Buddhist. And these things just cause sorrow. The blindness, the darkness that rages around us. And you want to see people come to a knowledge of the truth, receive the free gift of the Lord Jesus. And they're interested in spreading the lies of false religions, cults, Buddha. Fascinating. I was thinking about 2 Corinthians 4:17 as a minister, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Not to mention the point we made last week in verse 1. We're working together with God. That brings rejoicing as we share in the sufferings of Christ. In the ministry, we are blessed. The paradox of ministry is before us, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And then as we go forward this morning, Paul is going to open up another window that will allow us to see in many ways this paradox of the ministry. Now, we're going to start the new ground now. All of that was introduction. See if you can follow this into the new ground. This is a little bit challenging, verses 3 and 4, specifically verse 3. We don't speak much of this anymore, but Paul and every true minister knows that when people believe and get reconciled to God, it is a miracle. It's all of God. It's all of grace. Praise God. It's a miracle from before the foundation of the world. The God's great grace and gift of forgiveness of sins. If you have experienced that, you have experienced a miracle. It's all of God. It's all of grace. But at the very same time, Paul is mentioning in this context, Paul understands that he doesn't want his own life. He doesn't want his own behavior. He doesn't want his own preferences in any way to be a block, an obstacle to people believing, receiving, hearing about the Lord Jesus. This is an absolutely fascinating concept. Look at verse 3. And we'll spend most of our time here on verse 3 because we seldom mention this anymore. See if you can follow the train of thought with all of that as an introduction. Verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Just take that much. This is a highly important train of thought in Paul's development of the letter. Verse 3. In a world that hates Christ, in a world that hates God the Father, in a world that hates the Holy Spirit, in a world that hates the church, in a world that hates Christians, in a world that hates preachers and sermons, and in a world that hates evangelists, in a world that hates most of all Jesus' declaration that says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God but through me. In a world that can't stand that, in a religious culture where people hate Christ, in a religious culture where, quite frankly, there's a new scandal related to Christians or pastors every time it seems like you pick up the religious news section, this point is to be taken seriously. In a world that is looking for an excuse to not believe the gospel, in a world that is looking for an excuse to not believe preaching, in a world that is looking for an excuse to not believe you as you go to your job or your work or your play, in a world that wants to throw stones at the evangelist for his ridiculous message, this is an important train of thought. The world is looking for any excuse to rationalize their unbelief, their hatred of God, of Christ, the church, preaching, preachers. This point that Paul makes is profound. And he's going back into the context related to those who had infiltrated the church. They're attacking Paul, and they're saying he's a fake, he's a phony, he's a fraud, there's something in his life that you don't know about. He's answering that here as well. There's an inherent danger of people, just like us, real people, pastors included, pastors more than anyone, there's a danger that we would be the stumbling block, the obstacle, not the gospel. Paul's speaking about that here. It's very interesting, going all the way back to ancient Israel, their hypocrisy was causing the nations around them to blaspheme God. Paul said that specifically in Romans 2:24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul gives a reference of this in Titus. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. We'll run out of time. But Paul is giving practical instruction to a young pastor named Titus, how to lead the church, how to bear fruit, how to reach the heathen people who knew not God. He's giving very practical instruction in that letter. And he's speaking to specific groups of people of different ages. Older women, younger women, older men, younger men. And the summary is important when it comes to Christian ethics or how we each live practically. It's not related to the contribution of Christ's righteousness. In other words, he's not giving this practical Christian ethical instruction so that you can have that as a means of grace. That's not the point of Titus 2. In Titus 2, 7 and 8, Paul wrote, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that your opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." That's powerful. That's a great parallel passage. That's a passage that the Christian church as a whole needs to stick up on the wall. And we need to say, listen, it's hard enough to try to get people to believe and be interested in the things of God, the gospel, the word of God, serving God, but don't let your own life now be an obstacle or a block for people. And it's the great principle. You've heard it 100 times. I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And then you pick up the religious news information and there's a pastor scandal in every town just about every week, it seems like. People say, why should I listen to that message? I know this guy Joe Smith, he goes to that Calvary Bible Church, and man, that guy, you should see, I mean, you got to be kidding me. This guy's life and his family and his business and his dealing with people, and he's a rotten person. And that pastor over there, that big tall guy, he's even worse. I mean, that guy. Who would listen to anything? I mean, that guy. The church, everyone likes that. They didn't like Joe Smith. They liked the big tall guy. But you get the point. This is what Paul is talking about in this context. He's dealing with this, and we need to deal with this as a Christian community in our lifetimes. This applies to Paul. It applies to the apostles. It applies to the pastor of the church. It applies to the church leader. It applies to every single person who professes Christ, who's part of the church, who desires to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation, who desires to be an ambassador for Christ. A great restraining element in our lives related to compromise and sin should be this principle. We don't want the ministry to be discredited. That's such a great principle. And that's why the greatest literal pain the minister experiences on earth is when there are lies about his character and ministry that discredit the ministry that's taking place. This is the greatest pain the minister will experience. This is the greatest pain Paul was experiencing in this context, because it's hard enough, as you know, to live a life that is above reproach. But then you try to answer lies and false accusations about character and life. Paul is dealing with that here. And all of this enters into the subject of how we can approach gray areas of life, preference areas of life. If food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. The things that we do and don't do are often guided by our freedom in Christ. In other words, there are things that we do or don't do. They're not clear prohibitions or commandments of God. You're free to take part in them, to partake in them. But we often refrain from our liberty because someone in the community might see that and say, I can't imagine that a Christian would do that. Why are they doing that? And they don't have the sense to make sense. And so we just say, I'm not going to even add that confusion to the mix. And so you think about this subject under the broad heading. I don't know if you follow the Christian news, but in the last 20 years, in the last 2 decades, and just recently, all the major ministries, churches that have been discredited, major personalities that had huge following, large mega churches because there was a major fallout or a blowout in the life of one of the leaders or the leader or the pastor. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 3. All you have to do is use the professing Christians you've known through the years that have had such inconsistency in their lives that would cause an obstacle to the truth for someone else. That is what Paul is dealing with in this context. Now let's go from the negative to the positive. Look at verse 4. We close in verse 4. I love this. Paul shifts gears from the negative. He says, look, we don't want to give an offense in anything, so that the ministry, being a minister of Christ, an ambassador for Christ, we don't want that to be discredited. But then in verse 4, look at verse 4, he shifts to the positive. Look at verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. I love this. And we'll close here in verse 4 just briefly. Again, moving from the negative verse 3 to the positive in verse 4. I hope you can see that. And so Paul begins this list now in verse 4, moving all the way into verse 10. And today we'll just consider this first phrase, in much endurance. That'll be the point of our study just for the next number of minutes, in much endurance. What's going on here in this passage? Paul knew the test of ministry. Assuming one has a right view of Christ, the Word of God, the Gospel, the fundamentals of the faith, Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, His substitutionary atonement, salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ, the fundamentals of the faith. Paul is saying, assuming one has that right, the only real test of ministry that no one can dispute is endurance as a servant of God, as a man or woman of God. Endurance in the ministry as a servant of God, as a minister of reconciliation, as an ambassador for Christ. It's not about being here today and gone tomorrow. It's not who springs up strong on fire for God today and is gone tomorrow. It's not the one who has the most people listening to them today and is gone tomorrow. Again, all the scandals in ministry the last couple of decades. Paul said the same thing of Demas. There's nothing new under the sun. Paul said this in the context of his life. Demas has forsaken us, having loved the present world. These scandals are nothing new, by the way. He started out well, but he doesn't continue. John Mark was the same way. He got to a point where Paul would no longer have him as a missionary companion. Endurance is the mark of the minister of the gospel, the minister of reconciliation, the ambassador for Christ. It is endurance. Synonyms include perseverance, faithfulness, persistence. The word that Paul uses here, the original word, is bearing up hard labor and enduring. It's the word for surviving a shock of war or battle and continuing. It's the word family of tribulation, faith, hope. It's been paraphrased, triumphant patience. And the lesson is tremendous. When you think of a lesser definition, think of the distance runner. Think of the endurance runner. As a kid, that was something I loved. Running and running long distances. And I can't even imagine how many miles back then you could run. And it was pain-free. And as you did that, and you built up endurance and strength, and you could go miles and miles. And some of you have that background as well. You love to run long distances. And it's in contrast to the sprinter who just goes 100 yards or 200 yards or 100 meters or whatever, and then they stop. The long-distance runner, the endurance runner, this is Paul's final testimony that he wrote on pen to paper. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Endurance in Paul's ministry, as we're going to learn the next number of weeks, is associated with what? Hardship, difficulty, frustration. When we think about endurance in the ministry, it's related to this Romans 8:18 principle, the sufferings of the present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. And as we go through this list that modifies much endurance, we'll start that next Lord's Day. We'll continue on with this subject, but for this morning as we close, I think this is the missing element of ministry that has never been explained to many, many lay people. And we'll just close with this practical point of application. When you think about Christian life, Christian ministry, Christian service, when you think about being an ambassador for Christ, when you think about desiring to use your spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, whatever that means, however God leads you in that area, the Bible is teaching us ministry isn't just for a season. It's not just for a brief block of time. It's not just when the church is doing well. It's not when everything is smooth and delightful in a person's life. It's not when everyone else is ministering that we minister. This principle of ministry, it's not done simply when the emotions are moved. And then when the emotions are no longer in play, we relent and we move away from ministry. No. Ministry is not a way to receive honor from people. Ministry is not like the wind. It's not here today and silent tomorrow. Ministry, verse 4, is known by endurance. It's known by year after year, decade after decade of continual ministry. It's known by faithful endurance, the exercise of the task, using my gifts, my individual personality, to the building up of the body of Christ, going outside of the four walls and being involved in this ministry of reconciliation. Listen to, as we close, I love this. Paul used the phrase in season and out of season when he described ministry. And as a pastor, you really relate to this. In season and out of season. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, preach the word in season and out of season. You realize what this means as a pastor, because there's a season in the lives of most people who minister. And if you've ministered at any level long enough, you say, yes, I get this. There's a season where it seems like everyone is listening, everyone's hearing, everyone's believing, everyone's responding, everyone loves the truth, everyone loves the messenger of the truth, and you're counting the fruit in baskets and bushels. People respond, they believe. It's exciting. You can't wait to be involved in the work of the ministry. I hope you've had a season of ministry like that. That's ministry in season. This is the mistake that we make. We say at the end of this message, look, be an ambassador for Christ. Be involved in the work of the ministry. Be like Paul. Minister, and everything will always be wonderful. People will respond. Your ministry will be in season. It will be delightful. Most of ministries take place out of season. It's not in season. It's out of season. What does that mean? Well, there's a season where no one's listening. No one's responding. No one cares about you. They don't care about the message. They don't care about the church. They're not interested in anything related to the things of God. In fact, they turn around and say, your life is a colossal waste of time and you're a big fat hypocrite. That's ministry out of season. We want to pretend that if you say yes to ministry, it's always going to be in season. My message to you is if you're going to be a minister and you're going to endure, most of ministry is going to be out of season. In season and out of season is the hardest component of ministry for people. Everyone thinks when they say yes to ministry, it will always be delightful. It's seldom delightful. And the summary, Paul says, is look, we minister the Word of God. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We use our spiritual gifts in the body and out of the body. When it's popular, when it's not popular. When people love it and when people hate it. We do it when people love us and compliment us and commend us, and when people say, We don't even want you to do that anymore. This is in season and out of season. This was the example that Paul gives us as a servant of God who commends himself by one thing that no one can slander, no one can refute. It is when someone has years and years and years and decades of faithful ministry. No one can take that away. No one can slander that fact of ministry. Paul is appealing to that, related to his detractors who were saying, we got to get rid of Paul because Paul's not the real thing. Paul says, I am the real thing. And you can look back through decades of fruitful ministry in season and out of season as proof. And I pray for you before I put this together, and as I was putting this together, that you would hear God speak to you and say, you know what, he's right. I tried to minister that one time. Man, it just, no one cared. It didn't seem like there was any fruit. It was difficult. And I thought it was supposed to be so great. Well, it's not always great. But you're on God's team. You're serving together with God. That's what's great. And the reward that awaits the servant of God is what compels us to ministry in season and out of season. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. Bless our reflection on verses 3 and 4. Holy Spirit, do that work. I pray, dear God, for each precious one here today that we would give no offense in anything so that the ministry would not be discredited. But in everything that we would commend ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, that we would continue, that we would persevere, that we would go forward until we meet you, dear God, that we would just see the value of the work as we work together with you, knowing the day will come quickly where the toil, the tears, the struggle, the pain will soon be complete. We will see you, dear God. Every tear, every sorrow will be wiped away. And we'll enter into the joy and presence of our Lord and Savior, who will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's stand as we close.